Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text, which has already been read. The man was a little bit excited, and he was also a little bit nervous. You know, so many things could go wrong. Not enough rain. Locusts and other bugs. Sometimes the plants, they just shriveled up and died, and you didn't really know why. And those were the things on the man's mind as he made his way out into his field, bag strapped over his shoulder, a little bit nervous, a little bit excited. And there was always weeds. It was fall, planting time. Last week, Jesus told a parable that involved the same seed falling on different types of soil. And when he finished telling what we call the parable of the sower and the seeds, his disciples did not ask him what the parable meant. They asked him a much more basic question. Why, in the first place, do you even tell parables, which we've defined as earthly stories with a heavenly meaning? Storytelling, actually, is nothing new. In fact, the story seems to be a basic component of humanity. I'm unaware of any culture or society or person that doesn't tell stories. Sure, some are better at it than others. God is very good at telling stories. The Bible is the true story of how we got here, what we're doing here, what's going to happen to us and all this in the future. God kind of invented the story, didn't he? And we know the end of the story, don't we? He talks again today about family. He uses the language of family. And your family has stories, don't they? I know my family has stories, and your family stories are probably different from my family stories. And that story about the one time we asked the man in Des Moines for directions to the nearest KFC, and his response still makes us laugh. And if I started to tell the story about how I took granddaughter Ava and nephew Max to the Mercer County Fair a few years ago, and Max had his first carnival ride, well, Ava would finish the story. Your family stories belong to your family, and you are going to understand your stories better. And your stories about your family are going to be more to your family than they will to others. And moving from the lesser to the greater, stories from Grand Mound, and there are stories about Grand Mound, are going to be more meaningful to people who have lived here all their lives. Same goes with Milan stories and those of us who are from Milan. The first century Jewish man, Jesus, would have heard a lot of stories during his lifetime, and they would have been a part of him and his people, first century Jewish Palestinian people. Yeah, Jesus invented the story when he invented humans at creation. He was not the first person to tell stories, and I'm not the first one to note that the parables of Jesus are the best of stories, which is to be expected, and he did invent the parable. And when asked why he tells parables, he says, this is why. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. For to him who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he quotes from Isaiah, who said the same kind of thing. And I have noted over the years that those words of Jesus that I just read sometimes make people uncomfortable. And I've never been quite able to put my finger on it, but I think that the sentence I'm looking for is, it's not fair. it's not fair. It sounds to me like it's not fair that to some should be revealed these mysteries of God, while from others the same things are withheld. It doesn't sound fair. And maybe it doesn't even sound very Christian, Jesus, for you to be saying things like this. Parables are like a family story. It's going to mean more to family members like us, and we're going to understand it better than non-family who may not get it at all. They just may not get it at all. Yeah, he's been talking to us for several weeks now about family, using the language of family, and he says if push comes to shove, God takes precedence over family, and for himself, when push came to shove, well, last week he sort of disowned his family, didn't he? And then he points to you, and he calls you his family, and he does that again here today. What is also different about the parables of Jesus is that they are, for the most part, the gospel. The gospel. The good news of the kingdom of heaven. The gospel, the good news. Perusing the book Jewish Folklore and Wisdom on the bookshelf, it's the law. It's the law. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? And so are other writings from the ancient world. Think of Aesop's tales, for example, and the morality stories from modern Reformed writers. The story here is that the sower sowed seed. And some of that seed, which is the word, some of that seed took. And there you got another Christian. It took. Other seed, not so much. Seed that he didn't sow, by the way. So he tells that story, and then the parable of the mustard seed, which starts very small but ends up very large. There are lots of Christians out there. Lots of Christians. Billions living, untold numbers already home in heaven. And then he tells the parable of the leaven, the same thing. Many are saved from hell into heaven. The gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins, that's the gospel. And these stories, these parables, are all very familiar to believers. We've heard them before, we get them. And the unbeliever, who's not part of the family, just isn't going to get as much out of them as the Christian family. They might not even get it at all. And you, the members of the family, get it. But it's actually more extreme than that. To use the metaphor coined by Jesus, if you haven't been birthed by Mother Church, then there's probably not a lot about the Christian religion that you are going to get. Probably not a lot that you are going to get. Like the gospel. Like the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. So you say that God created all of this, including man, and that he put these people into paradise. And Adam and Eve brought sin into paradise, and then God came here as a man, lived a perfect life, preached and did miracles, died on the cross to take away our sins, rose on the third day victorious over death. You say that? I don't get it. And these parables, these gospel parables, good news parables, the non-Christian, the non-family might just say, I don't get it. No, you don't get it, do you? And I'm probably not going to be the one to tell God what is fair and what's not fair. I'm not going to be the one to do that. So the nervous and excited man with the bag over his shoulder made his way out into the field. And when he got there, he walked through them. And he reached into his bag and he pulled out a handful of wheat and cast the good seed. The wheat in the bag was all good. The seed in the bag, it was all good from left to right. Walked through the field and then he was done. And in springtime would come the harvest. In springtime would come the harvest. And if you press most Americans about their religious preference, Most Americans would self-identify as Christian more than any other religion would identify as Christian. To be sure, that number is shrinking, and over 200 years of freedom of religion being Christian means different things to different Americans. On the other hand, not many Americans would claim to be against Jesus or against the Christian religion, depending upon who you're talking to, what area of the country, things like that. And then there are places like India. Back in the 90s, I met a man from India. He came to study at Pittsburgh State University in Pittsburgh, Kansas. And when he was done with what he was supposed to study, and when it was time for him to go home back to India, he didn't. He didn't go back home. And I thought that a little bit odd. I knew he had a wife and children in India. And as time went by, and it turned into several years, it became clear that he really didn't want to go back to India. And I asked him, why you don't want to go back to India? And he finally told me why. He wasn't a big man. He was actually pretty scrawny. And he told me that men and groups of men would on the street harass him, strike him, beat him up for no reason at all. Why don't you just call the police? They don't come. You call them, they don't come. They don't care, so they don't come. And he said men would just come into his house and take things. Call the police, they didn't come. He was a Christian, and the people who were persecuting him were not. And neither were the police. But why would they want to do that to him? Winter rains were good, and seeking its energy, the seeds germinated and made their way upward to the sun. And one day the man looked out into his fields and beheld a sea of green grass. And he watched as the sea rippled in the wind, wave after wave of bread for his family growing in the fields. Then came springtime, the season of harvest. Of course, more excitement and nervousness. If you go to Google Images, you can see what wheat looks like. Maybe you don't have to go to Google Images, I don't know, but you can see what wheat looks like, and you can see what the darnel looks like, the darnel plant. I can't tell the difference. The difference is that the wheat plant produces wheat, which can be ground into flour, which can be baked into bread, or dried and stored to bake bread throughout the year. On the other hand, the head of the darnel is filled with nameless, useless, black stuff. Black stuff. For the sower of the wheat, the best of times had become the worst of the times. Field hands brought news of the catastrophe to the man who had sown the seed, and they wanted to tear out the weeds. They wanted to tear out the weeds, but you know, not all roots are the same. Not all roots are the same. Some roots, I call them tap roots, a single root that goes down into the ground. And then other smaller roots might come off horizontally. Soybeans, dandelions have tap roots, and carrots are the tap roots, and you can pull out one carrot, I know this, without taking the rest of the carrots too. The other kind of root, there's a Latin name for the other kind of root, let's go American, call it the fibrous root. Corn and other grasses generally have a fibrous root. And if you go out into the wheat field or your yard, think about trying to pull up one mature plant, you're gonna have problems. If you go to Google Images, you can see pictures of those kinds of roots as well. Some plants have both. I think the catalpa has a tap root and a fibrous root also. Tear out the weeds, not without taking out a lot of the good plants as well. In response to their suggestion that we take out the offending plants, the man who planted the good seeds uses a double negative, which in American cancels out, which in the Greek language means, no, 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 don't do that. Instead, he says, let it go. Let it go for now. Let it go. We'll take care of that at the harvest. And what happened here? You know what happened here. Somebody sowed weeds in his field. And why would anybody do that? Well, other than the witches at the witch store in Pittsburgh, Kansas, I don't actually know anybody who would do something like that. Well, then there's that one Hank Hill episode or two. Pick your weed. Pick your weed. Would you get a bunch of those weed seeds and sow them in your neighbor's field or garden or yard? And keep in mind, as we noted last week at the time of Jesus, Roundup had not yet been invented. Do you know anybody who would do something like that? I don't think I know anybody who would do something like that. Who would come and spread seed of weeds in your garden? Or who would fill up Walmart bags full of dandelions that have gone to seed and dump them on your yard? Do you know anybody like that? Why would somebody do that? Barclay, the commentator, says it was, quote, actually sometimes done in the time of Jesus. And in modern India, he said, and they're feeding themselves now in India, he says, one of the direst threats that a man can make to his enemy is, quote, I will sow bad seed in your field. I would sow bad seed in your field. Sounds like a threat, doesn't it? And generally, you don't threaten somebody you like. Sounds like a punishment, doesn't it? I'm going to sow weeds in your field. Punishment, that's serious business. Jesus says that an enemy would do something like that. Certainly, a friend would never do something like that. It was an enemy who did that. So his disciples did not ask about the meaning of the parable of the sower, but Jesus told them anyway. Nor did they ask about the mustard seed or the leaven, which seemed to be easy to understand. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to them the parables of the weeds in the field, which ended with, he who has ears, let him hear, which means it's a hard thing, and so he did explain it to them. The field, he says, that's the world. That's the world. The one who sows good seed in this world is, quote, the Son of Man. And you are the good seeds sown by Jesus. He calls you the sons of the kingdom. Girls or daughters too, planted by him in this world. This is where we live, in this world. And the bad seed are in a different family. They are, he says, sons and daughters of the evil one. And the enemy who has sowed them is the devil. And that is kind of a hard saying, isn't it? Kind of a hard saying. Not nice. Kind of hard. Talking about our friends, neighbors, maybe family members. So that's what it means. What do you do about that? What do you do about that? We talk about parts of the Bible that are prescriptive. Think of your doctor prescribing this, that, or the other thing for your ailments, maybe even writing a prescription. Prescriptive parts of the Bible tell you what to do and not to do. There's plenty of that in the Bible. Do this, don't do that. And there are other parts of the Bible that are descriptive. They describe what's going on, describe what just happened. Judas went out and hanged himself. Description of what he did. Jesus did miracles. Description of what he did. This parable is not prescriptive. It's not about what you're supposed to do. The parable does descriptively tell us the way things are in the world. Tells us the way that things are in the world so we can better understand the world in which we've been planted. There are good plants that come from the good seed of the word. That's you. That's you. The good seeds that come from the seed of the good plants that come from the seed of the word. Satan, who is the real enemy, using people, and since he is the enemy, he deliberately sows weeds among us. And that's just the way it is. And the proportion of good plants to weeds seems to be more in America than in India, for example. But the thing is, there will always be weeds mixed in with the good plants, and the times that the Christians have tried to separate them out from the weeds, it's been kind of messy. So that's the world we live in. And if you're a Christian, I know you. You get that. We've talked about these things. You get it. And you can tell that to the rest, but don't expect them to get it. They won't. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.